Our Father God, we are so grateful, Lord, that you are in heaven, God, that you're on the throne, that you're working everything after the counsel of your own will, that, Lord, nothing happens except that which you have decreed. Oh, Lord, you are so loving and gracious that you would send your Son Jesus to die in our place, to bear our own sins in his body on the tree, that he would forever become a man, that he would leave the glory of heaven and become a man and humble himself and become obedient to death on a cross. What wondrous love is this? We thank you, Father. And Lord, we are so filled with joy at the things that you're doing in our hearts and changing us and making us like you, Lord. We thank you that you have implanted your virtue in our hearts by your Spirit. And it is so wonderful, God. And so teach us, Lord, to enjoy you. Teach us to live with you and walk with you and talk with you and experience your virtue. Teach us, Lord, to trust you. And we thank you for this privilege that we have as your children. And so as we look into your word today, God, I pray that you would turn on the light and help us to see clearly. And may it be a lamp unto our feet. We honor you and we bless you because of Jesus' holy cross. Amen. Okay. So we have been in our study of sanctification and bearing the image. And we recently have been focusing on the three basic disciplines of Christian life. And right near the top of page 72... there we were saying that effective Christian living is not something that happens effortlessly. It's something that requires effort on our part. In fact, it requires quite a bit of effort. It requires the devotion of our whole life to be effective and productive Christians. And so what we've been saying is, in order to follow Jesus, It is important that we actively live the way he does, that we go where he goes and do what he does, because we're followers of Christ, and therefore we're disciples. We're learning the disciplines of Christ, and we are seeking to become imitators of him. And of course, he lived his whole life devoted to the will of God. And this is of such importance to us that we learn to be disciplined in this life of godliness. This isn't just something we do on Sunday. But the whole thrust of our life is given to following Christ and being really Christians, disciples, ones who have learned the disciplines of the school of Christ. And so this is what we're saying. This doesn't happen apart from discipline. It doesn't. Every effective Christian life is a life of certain kinds of disciplines. And so I have defined this discipline as an activity, exercise, or regimen that develops or improves a skill, or if you will, rigorous training. You don't just learn to live the Christian life overnight. As a matter of fact, those of us who've been learning for decades now will tell you we have so much more to learn. And how slow we have been at learning. Amen? Because it's a supernatural life that we've been called to live in a natural body. It's a life that we live by faith. It's a life that we live with divine energy, and yet we live it. We live it by God's power, and so we learn to trust in and rely upon Him. We learn to look to Him for strength, to live according to this supernatural life He's called us to. But it doesn't just happen without effort. And of course, we've talked for many, many times, we've talked about the fact that we have these disciplines that we build into our life that keep us on the straight and narrow. They keep us walking in the path. They keep us walking in the way. And these disciplines we learned, listen, from Jesus. Jesus had a disciplined life. And so this is, of course, what it means to be a disciple. But we boiled these down to three essential disciplines. Three essential disciplines. And those are daily meditation on the Word of God. This is right in the middle of page 72. Daily meditation on the Word of God. Daily communion with God in prayer. And regular fellowship with godly Christians. And what we're saying is that these three are absolutely essential to living an effective and fruitful life. And if any one of these three lacks in your life, you will certainly be lacking in fruit. You will be lacking in effectiveness. Because these disciplines are essential to effective Christian living. You can't do it apart from these. Furthermore, if you are somewhat successful in being disciplined in these three, you will establish and strengthen all the other Christian disciplines. Because within these three are the fundamental things that you need to be effective in all your Christian living. These three will keep you learning and growing. That's why when we seek to disciple a new Christian, effectively what we're trying to do is teach them how to live the Christian life. Now, of course, it's important that we teach them doctrinal truth. But how long will it take us to teach them all the doctrinal truths of the Bible? Well, it'll take us far longer than we're ever going to have with them in our disciple-making relationship. So the primary goal is to teach them how to live the Christian life by functioning in these disciplines. Because if they learn to function in these disciplines, listen, they'll have everything they need for life and for godliness. Because it's going to come through the Word. And it's going to come by dependence on God in prayer and looking to God by faith for divine energy to live this life. It's going to happen as they come to know God in prayer and they commune with Him. And it's going to happen as they come to love and serve the church. You can't be obedient to Christ apart from loving and serving the church. So much of Christian teaching is focused on calling us personally to love and serve the church, which of course Jesus was busy full-time doing with His whole life. We're going to follow Christ, we have to love and serve the church. Not only that, we need to be served by the church. Because the church is one of the primary means of our own sanctification. And so, these three disciplines are going, when a young disciple learns these, he has everything he needs to both establish and strengthen all the other Christian disciplines, and listen, to live an effective and a fruitful Christian life. If we get these three disciplines down, we're going to have an effective and a fruitful Christian life. But it's going to take some effort. They're disciplines. Doesn't just happen by osmosis, which, you know, in this culture we live in, we want to drive up to the Mick drive-thru, get our Mick burger, and head down the Mick road because we don't want to put any effort into it. Everything is so easy. We live in a culture of convenience. Okay, you can't just hold the Bible to your forehead and think that somehow it's going to get up in your brain. It's going to take some effort. It's going to take some daily effort. It's going to take some pursuit. We're going to have to seek for knowledge and for understanding. We're going to have to dig for it as hidden treasure. Proverbs 2. We're going to have to cry aloud for understanding. Then you'll find the knowledge of God. When you put some effort into it. Amen? And so I've been asking you, consider how these three basic disciplines relate to the whole thrust of sanctification. Consider how these three disciplines relate to you becoming conformed to the image of Christ, how they relate to our war against sin, how they relate to killing sin and putting on virtue. How can you do that apart from divine power that you draw from God through your relationship through Him that you experience in prayer? How can you do that apart from having your mind renewed with a regular meditation on the Word of God? How will you ever know what virtue is? How will you ever discern the schemes of the devil if you don't have that sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God? If you're not regularly having your mind renewed by it, how will you ever rely on God's power and presence to be like Him if you're not regularly refreshing and growing in that relationship with God? And so it's going to take some regular discipline. It's going to take you setting aside some time to learn in the school of Christ. So many distractions in the world we live in. And so these things are imperative. It's imperative that we are meditating on the Word of God every day if we're going to become like Him. Why? Well, because it's through the Word and by the Spirit that God conforms us into the image of Christ. He's the primary worker in sanctification. How does He do that? Through the Word and by the Spirit. He takes the Word and He quickens it to our hearts and minds by the Spirit. But if you're never in the Word, when does that opportunity happen? Remember the lesson of the manna. It's a daily word, right? It's a daily word. And if we're if we're not regularly communing with God in prayer, if we're not regularly experiencing His presence and His power, how are we walking in faith? How are we trusting in God? How are we facing the circumstances of our life if we don't stop and say, God, help me? If we don't cry out to God in that relationship that we of dependence that we have with Him, it's imperative. It's a basic Christian discipline. How can we ever be obedient to the words in Scripture if we don't have regular fellowship with godly Christians in the church? Half the New Testament is devoted to instructions on how we relate to other Christians in the church, largely with imperative commandments for us to fulfill and carry out with our own strength, with our own hands. How will we ever be obedient to that if we're not with them on a regular basis? And not just your neighbor who might be a Christian, but we're commanded to love and serve the whole church, the whole body of Christ. Although we're individual members, listen, we're members of what? One body. And we're together with them in the family of God. We've been put there by God for that purpose, to manifest His love through our life to them, and for them to manifest their life to us, to manifest His love through them, through their life. Amen? And so these things are imperative. And so the last 2 weeks we talked about the importance of daily meditation on the Word of God. And then last time we met, we were talking about prayer being this other vital discipline in the Christian life. And we kind of ended there last time talking about the Lord's Prayer. And down near the bottom of page 73 is where we pick up this morning. We're going to talk about this third basic discipline that is essential and vital to fruitful and effective Christian living. And that is regular fellowship with godly Christians. Regular fellowship with godly Christians. We have been adopted into God's family, the church. So we weren't just adopted by God, but what happened when we got adopted by God? We came into a family. We came into a whole group of people. We're not just individual children of God. We're members of the family. We're all together in this deal. And so we were adopted into the family, which is the church. We were adopted, listen, into the church, which is the family of God. And listen, we were placed as a member by God into the church. God took you out of the world and he put you into the church. Think about it. So that's where you are. Now, you know, y'all are all here this morning. You're here in the church. And that's a good thing. Need to be here often because you got a people to love and you got a people to serve. And you come here to be loved and you come here to be served. It's one of the reasons why we're here. But I want you to know I have this kind of secondary motivation this morning. And it is to give you a defense, a healthy defense in your mind against your own sinful nature that will often tell you you don't need to be here in the church. Furthermore, we have a few of those Lone Ranger Christians out there that we all know. And they may be truly born again Christians, but they don't realize how largely disobedient they are in their life by being a Lone Ranger Christian. So there's this thing in me this morning that wants to convince you from the text of Scripture how important it is that those Lone Ranger Christians get plugged into the life of the local church. So if it sounds like I'm grinding an axe, forgive me because I don't really like axe grinders. But as a preacher, every now and again, I'm supposed to grind a little axe. You know what I mean? So I'll try to be charitable as I do that. I really, my heart is broken so often for Christians that I see who don't understand their relationship to the church. And you know, it's not all their fault. I know they've been in churches where they've been hurt, and people have hurt them. You know why? Because the church is full of people. I mean, you get in a good church and you're going to get hurt because the church is full of people. And it's just a reality. But that's an opportunity for your godliness to be manifested. Just like when you come to the church and you get edified and you get built up and you get loved and you get cared for. When somebody steps on your toes or hurts you or offends you, guess what? Now it's time to what? Learn how to be reconciled. Of which the Bible gives us so much instruction. It's part of our sanctification now, isn't it? That's one of the reasons God put us in the church now, isn't it? I mean, you can go be a monk and live in a cave. Then you might not be angry at anybody. But God didn't put you in a cave. God put you in the church. And so now you got to learn how to relate to people. Right? So I'm going to tell you this morning. Listen, we are our own biggest people problem. We are our own biggest people problem. So I understand it's difficult. It's difficult being in the church. It's hard. I understand living in your sins is much harder. It's much harder. That doesn't mean it's easy to learn how to get along with me. Right? So, God help us. God help us. It's a supernatural endeavor now, isn't it? Not only just get along with me, good night, you're called to wash my feet. True? You know, get the dirt off. You know those things that are on my feet that are unbecoming? Those things. Those are the things that you're called to help wash off. So, I'm saying that it is essential. I'm going to put it another way. Non-optional. For effective Christian living to have regular fellowship with godly Christians. There's no other way for you to be obedient to large portions of the New Testament. The only other option is disobedience. And I hope you can see that with me this morning in the Scripture. And so I say, we're not Lone Ranger Christians. I know there's Christians out there who think they're Lone Ranger Christians. But the Bible knows nothing of the sort. The Bible has placed us in the family of God, and then God has commanded us to love and serve His church. We're servants of the church. In so many ways, we're servants of the church. And so, it's vital. It's a vital discipline of the Christian life to be plugged into the life of the local church. Listen, for the purpose of living out the one another commands of Scripture. So, I want you to think about something. I'm going to go through some of these one another commands. The Bible says you should love your neighbor, and you should love your neighbor. You should give yourself in love and service to your neighbor, because that's an issue of obedience between you and God. God's called us to be children of love and to manifest His love, not just to the church, but to all men, right? And so it's vital, it's important for us to love our neighbor. But listen, when it comes to these two words in the New Testament, one another, we're not talking about unbelievers outside of the church. We're talking about Christian believers inside the church. That's who the one another's are. Okay, I challenge you. Find a context in the New Testament where one another means somebody outside of the church. You and somebody outside of the church. Never means that. Because the recipients to the letter are you and me, the members of the church. That's who the letter's to the church, the saints at Corinth. Right? Called as saints. Right? And then on and on with the whole letter. Every one of the epistles, the general epistles, is written to those recipients. And there's instruction there about how we are to love unbelievers and live with them and in harmony and in peace and in service and in kindness and sacrifice even for them. But the one another's, let me tell you who the one another's are. That's me and you. That's me and you. So, I don't want to just gloss over that. I want you to consider what these things are. I've got this list here of 59 one another's of the New Testament. There's 29 on that side and another 30 on this side. 59 one another's. Okay? And so, think about what I'm saying. If you're one of those Lone Ranger Christians and you hardly ever come into the church, how can you ever do what these things are calling you to? As I'm kind of reading through some of these, I want you to think that. But more than that, you guys are the ones who come. You're here. Now I want you to think about, now how am I doing this? This is an issue of obedience. These are all imperatives I'm about to read you this morning. This is an issue of obedience to following Christ. These are imperatives from God about a duty, a Christian duty that we're called to as members of the church. Okay? So think about some of these. This kind of starts with the Gospels and heads down. First one is Mark 9:50, be at peace with each other. Be at peace with each other. Well, if you're in a cave, that's probably not hard to do. Unless there's two of you in there, then that's probably the hardest thing you'll do. Right? Obviously, the concept of being at peace with one another is given the fact that you're in a group of what? Of one another's. Right? How about wash one another's feet? John 13:14. Jesus said, even as I have done unto you, you what? I give you a new command that you what? Love one another. John 13:34. As I have loved you, Jesus says, so you do to one another. How had he done that? He got up from the table, he grabbed a towel, grabbed a bucket of water, and started washing dirty fishermen feet. Proud guys, angry guys, sons of thunder. Right? Tax collectors. Extortioners. That's, you know, tax collectors. And what's Jesus doing? Well, he's washing their feet. And you know what he's doing while he's washing their feet? He's telling them to tell us, wash one another's feet. Got to get the dirt off. People's feet are dirty. But you see, it's one another's. It's one another's. Wash one another's feet. Love one another, John 13:34, John 13:35, John 15:12, John 15:17. Love one another. How you doing? How you doing? Loving the one another's. All them other ones in the church. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Now don't just love one another. Listen, be devoted to loving one another. It's going to take some devotion. Would we say of you that you are devout at loving others? Not just others, but others in the church. These are the one another's. These are the Roman Christians that Paul's writing to in chapter 12, verse 10. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. How are we doing? How can a Lone Ranger Christian do that? Man, all them people in the church are a bunch of hypocrites. You hypocrite. Because the person who says that has got a big H stamped on their forehead. True? I mean, you want to call everybody else a hypocrite, and you're the biggest hypocrite of all. Why? For calling everybody else a hypocrite. I mean, we could flesh out that whole thing, right? It'd be rather easy and rational. But you get the point. Yes, the church is full of hypocrites, and God has called you to go wash their feet. How about that? And if you don't want to obey him, all right, go on out there in the world. You'll learn a thing or two. God will make sure of it if you belong to him. Ain't going to be no fun, I'll tell you that. Or you might have a little fun, destructive fun. Honor one another above yourselves. Honor one another above yourselves. Now what are we talking about? Now you mean I have to not just sit by those people, I have to honor them? Yeah, you got to honor them. How in the world are you ever going to do that? If you're not relying on God for faith, in faith, for strength to do that. Because, you know, people don't always treat you in an honorable way now, do they? Live in harmony with one another. Don't argue over the color of the carpet. Right? Live in harmony with one another. Romans 12:16. Love one another. Romans 13:8. Stop passing judgment on one another. Romans 14:13. Accept one another just as Christ accepted you. Romans 15:7. I mean, who are we to say, I can't stand that person. I just can't stand them. Because of whatever vice that's in their character that you don't like. As if your character is unblemished. Good night. If you can't stand them, man, you have a ministry opportunity. You need to target those difficult people in your life. You know what you need to do? You need to make them your best friends. You know how you do that? You die to yourself and you pour kindness on them. You serve them with kindness to the glory of God, not so that they'll like you, not so that you'll reconcile your relationship with them, so that you'll be obedient to Christ. Because you shouldn't be hating on God's kids. You should be loving them and serving them, even when they're difficult. You're an agent in their sanctification by ministering to them with love and grace and truth. And guess what? You're going to get sanctified in the process. Right? I'm not sorry about being honest with you this morning. This Bible is full of these things, right? Romans 15:14, instruct one another. Instruct one another. How about this one? Greet one another with a holy kiss. When's the last time you pulled that one off? Greet one, I'm sorry, when you come together to eat, wait for each other. It's 1 Corinthians 11:33. Have equal concern for one another. 1 Corinthians 12:25. 12:25. Two more times. Greet one another with a holy kiss. 1 Corinthians 16:20. 2 Corinthians 13:12. Romans 16:16. Three times. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I won't exercise any dogma on that one. How about this one? Galatians 5:13. Serve one another in love. Serve one another in love. Try this. You're married. Or you're not married. Either way. Go to your spouse and say this. Is there anything I can do for you today, my love? Try it. Won't you try that? I want you to offer yourself to serve them in whatever way they deem to be served. Think about that. And if you're not married, all right, you got all kinds of close relations in your life. People that would be thrilled to know that you love them enough that you're willing to serve them. Because after all, didn't God just tell us in Galatians 5:13 to serve one another in love? Right? If you keep on biting and devouring each other, you will be destroyed by each other. Exactly. So here's a negative, right? Here's a do not. Do not bite. Do not devour. Do not destroy each other by biting and devouring, right? But do what instead? But serve one another through love. Paul's lesson on walking in the Spirit, Galatians 5. Right? You want to follow Jesus, but you don't want to serve people? Need to go back to the school of Christ. This is priority one. Jesus gave his life to it every single day till he was worn out, tired. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Man, there's a sermon on every one of those, isn't there? Carry each other's burdens. Sometimes burdens are ugly. Sometimes they stink. But burdens, listen, we need help with burdens. And guess what? We've come into a church. We got a whole family of people who love us, who can help us carry our burden. We might be experts at saying no, too. Like, no, don't help me. I don't need help. Yeah, you need help. You need help. Especially when you're so self-reliant that you don't need any help. Some of us need to learn how to be loved. Right? Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Be patient, bearing. Patient forbearance, patient endurance. Takes a long time for me to change. Think how patient God's been with you. Amen? Be kind and compassionate to one another. Is this what it should look like in the church? Should we be tripping over each other, trying to love and serve each other and be kind to each other? Shower one another with grace and blessings? And yeah. That's what it should look like. God help us. Amen? God help us to be a people like that. Don't you want to be a person like that? I'm longing to be a person like that. Forgive each other. Ephesians 4:32. You know what that presupposes, right? That there's hurts. What do we do when there's hurts? Well, ultimately, we have to forgive. It may take a little work to get there. It may take a conversation or two or three or 20. But we have to work at that reconciliation, which ultimately has to result in forgiveness. Can't be holding grudges. Carrying a grudge? Who's that hurting? Carrying a grudge? Listen, God says, forgive one another. Forgive one another. Speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, Ephesians 5:21. In humility, consider others better than yourselves, Philippians 2:3. How can you ever do this if you're not in the church? Ain't any one another's there for you to consider yourself before now, is there? Do not lie to each other. Bear with each other, Colossians 3:9 and 3:13. Forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Listen, whatever grievances. Well, you don't know what they did to me. Well, here it doesn't matter what they did to you. Whatever grievances, forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. I mean, Jesus is dying on the cross. Look what they did to him. Has anybody put you on a cross and scourged you, ripped the skin off your back and put you on a cross to die? There's our example. Now, isn't there? Just about breathing out his last breath, excruciating pain. Right? Father, what? Forgive them. Lord, they don't even understand. Teach one another, Colossians 3:16. Admonish one another, Colossians 3:16. How about this? Make your love increase and overflow for each other. 1 Thessalonians 3:12. I'm praying for our church. This is what I'm praying. Make your love increase. God help us. 1 Thessalonians 4:9, love each other. Encourage each other. 1 Thessalonians 4:18 and 5:11. Good night. We need to be encouraged. Everybody you talk to is fighting the battle. Every single one of them. And it's overwhelming. It's overwhelming. We need to be encouraged. Spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Spur one another on to love and good deeds. Are you the quiet type? How are you going to get around this one? Spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Light a fire under their rear end. How are you going to do that? Well, that's obvious. Because we need some spurring every once in a while. You know what a spur is, right? Goes on the back of a boot. You know, it'll put a little gumption in your giddle. Right? See, we're agents in one another's sanctification now, aren't we? How many people you been spurring on to good deeds lately? What you going to say there, Jose? Yeah. Okay, do not slander. Do not slander one another. Do not slander one another. Don't grumble against each other. Don't grumble against each other. Confess your sins to each other. When was the last time you did that? Pray for each other. How about this? Love one another deeply from the heart. Live in harmony with one another. 1 Peter 3:8. Love each other deeply. 1 Peter 4:8. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has to serve others. Know what your gift is? How are you using it to serve others? Better get that figured out. Amen? That is, if you're going to be an effective and fruitful Christian. Amen? Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Greet one another with a kiss of love. There it is again. And then 54 through 59, love one another, 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 love one another. That's the book of 1 and 2 John. Those are just the one another's. Those are just the one another's. I hope that is convicting and helpful and encouraging and strengthening and spurring. If you email me, I'll email that back to you. So, here's what I'm saying. It's a vital discipline of Christian life to be plugged into the local church. Why? For the purpose of living out the one another commands. How are you going to do all that if you're not in the church? Not just in the church, but actively doing all that. Those things aren't in the Bible just so we can say, wow, what a big thick book. Those are our marching orders. Those things, that's how we're to be changed. We're to be changed from that old grumpy, selfish person we were into that kind of person. That's the pursuit of our life. Because that's God's pursuit of our life. Chief, among every other thing that God is doing in your life and saving you, is conforming you into the image of Christ. And listen, you have a role to play. Doesn't happen without effort. It doesn't happen. Listen, Christian life doesn't happen without sacrifice. You're following Jesus, the Lamb of God, on the Via Della Rosa, the way of suffering, to what? To Golgotha, so you can die there. So that you can live there. Right? This cannot be done by any other means. because the one another commands of the New Testament are focused on our relationship to other Christians in the church. That's pretty obvious. God has designed the body of Christ in such a way that our love and service to them and their love and service to us is a fundamental and essential means of grace for living a fruitful Christian life. And grace, when we talk about means of grace in this context, what we mean is for the strengthening and nourishing of our faith. Our love and service to other Christians and their love and service to us is an essential means of strengthening and nourishing our faith. Without the mutual encouragement for spiritual life that the church provides, we will not have sufficient means to fulfill our calling as it is defined in the New Testament. Because of all of that. And that, you know, we're just getting started with that list. It just happens to be where it says one another, right? That's how the New Testament defines our role in the church, with all of that. That's the issues of obedience for us. And it's lived out in the context of the church. It's glorious. And here's the other thing. When you start changing into that person, life is so enjoyable. It's so wonderful and glorious. There'll come a point you'll start loving to make sacrifices. You'll start loving to kill your sin so that you can serve other people. So also, without our regular love and service to both individual Christians and the corporate body of Christ, we will be largely disobedient to Christ and the apostolic commands, because there's no other way to carry out many of these precepts. That's what I'm saying. The issue is an obedience issue. You being plugged into the church, listen, it has something to do with what the church can do for you. I don't want to say it doesn't. And I know we have this real consumer mentality in America. You know, I went to that church and they didn't do this for me or that for me. That's not what I'm talking about. But listen, that church needs you. They need your love and your service. You need to be a sanctifying agent in the body of the church that you're in. Because that's what God's called you to do. How do you do that? Through this kind of divine love and service. That's how. And if we don't do this, listen, we're being largely disobedient to Christ. I mean, this is 59 of them. And we're just talking about the one another's. We're just getting started, right? It's an obedience issue. Our being plugged in and being active members in the church is an obedience issue. This is because the context of these precepts is in our own relationship to the local church. So consider the nature of the relationship of the early church's fellowship in the New Testament, about the way in which our membership in the local church fulfills our role in it, specifically precepts in regard to it. So we have this little record of what was happening in the early church, Acts 2:41 through 47. This is what the life of the church looked like when the church was first born. Verse 41, so then those who had received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Okay, what did they do? Well, they all got wet. Right? Then what? Then what did they do? And they were continually devoting. Got that word? Devoting. You know, devout. Devoted. You know what that means? Firm, established, disciplined commitment. That's what it means to be devoted. They were continually devoting themselves to what? To the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. Now, how can you do that apart from the church? How can you devote yourself to fellowship apart from the church? You can't. How can you devote yourself to the apostles' teaching? right? Without sitting under the word preached. And to the breaking of bread and to prayer. You see, they were eating together. They were eating together and they were praying together. You get it? Together. Which presupposes we got to do what? Well, we got to eat together and we got to pray together. Right? That's what the life of the church looks like. We're devoted to fellowshipping with one another. And we're devoted to sitting under the word preached. How often? Continually. Continually. Even with all the reminders we get, we're still having a struggle now, aren't we? Getting it all figured out. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. And many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were all living in their caves apart. No? They were all together. They were all together. All those who had believed were together. Don't you love the saints? I mean, all the saints, don't you love them? I'm telling you, if there's a saint you don't love, listen, you're your own biggest people problem. It's something going on inside your heart. They were all together. And they had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all. Listen, as anyone might have need. I mean, here you are in the church. Look around. Anybody have needs? Let's get together. Let's meet them. It's going to start with me. It's going to start with you. Right? And day by day continuing, listen, day by day continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. You see, they were regularly sitting under the apostolic preaching and they were regularly eating meals together with Christians in fellowship. They were devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. Those were both vital means of grace in the early church. And they are today. Right? They were continuing day by day with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. They were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God. That's what it looks like in the church. They were having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Well, that's a beautiful picture. I want to be part of a gang like that. I'd love to come to your house for dinner. Really, I'm serious. I keep trying to invite people over. It's going to take me a while to get the whole church there. You know, what do you do without a regular small fellowship group? How do you exist in that? I don't know how you do that. In my mind, that's tough stuff, man. I have a Bible study of men that I meet with on Tuesday afternoons. And that has been ongoing in my life for 21 years. That same group is a group that I have been meeting with for 21 years since. It's a whole different group of guys now, but because a long time ago I realized, and actually I was taught, a man discipled me when I was a new Christian, and this is one of the things that he ingrained in my understanding about Christian life was, you need the accountability of other Christians who know you and love you on a regular basis. And how I have benefited from that group of fellowship with those brothers. And, you know, hey, I've been a part of home fellowship groups, and I've had them in my home, and they have been just the most blessed and glorious groups of people that I have experienced. And I know we have many of those wonderful fellowships. I would encourage you, if you're not in one, get in one of those, and you will realize the benefit of it.
Amen.
But this is the nature of the church. We're devoted to the word preached, and we're devoted, listen, to eating together and fellowshipping with one another. Paul says, 1 Corinthians 12, "For even as the body is one, yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ." What's your point, Paul? Here's his point. Ready? All the members, every one of them, individuals, you, me, and everybody, are all members of what? One group together. That's his point. So we're not to think of ourselves as what? Not only as individuals, right? But we are also what? Part of a group, a body, the body, right? "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body." Listen, God, the Spirit, baptized you into the body of the church. He put you in there. God did that. "Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many." Now he's repeating himself, isn't he? He's saying, look, all the members of the body, all the individuals are members of one group together. And listen, he says, verse 13, God put you there. And verse 14, let me just make sure you got it clear now. The body is not one member, but many. "If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not part of the body, is it not for this reason any the less a part of the body?" I mean, if the hand says, I'm not a foot, therefore I'm not a part of the body, does that make it any less a hand? No, it's still attached to the body. Why? Because God put it there. So here, now what's Paul's point? Paul's point is, no matter what you say about your own disassociation to the body of Christ, you're still part of the body of Christ if you're a Christian, because God put you there. Right? And of course, he's arguing in 1 Corinthians 12 that, listen, we all have gifts, and God works through us in our gifts to do what? To edify and build up the church. Right? And then he says, let me show you a better way. 1 Corinthians 13. You can't do it without love. Love is patient. Love is kind. On and on, right? Serve one another in what? 1 Corinthians 12. Serve one another with your gifts. 1 Corinthians 13. And do it in love. Right? And so this is what apostolic instruction looks like to us. Colossians 3:15 and following. Let the peace of Christ rule. Got that? Let peace rule in your hearts. To which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. And let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. It is very important then that we become disciplined in our regular fellowship in the local church, and disciplined in both our commitment to the love and service of our fellow believers, as well as receiving their love and service to us. Let me put it another way. You are your brother's keeper. And that's crystal clear in the scriptures that we looked at this morning. Amen? Guess what? That also means your brother is your keeper as well. See then how important these three basic disciplines are in the Christian life. If you're focused on God and His will, daily meditation on the Word, and daily seeking to live in dependence on His presence and power to walk in His ways, daily communion with God in prayer, and regularly being encouraged and encouraging others in this godly living, regular fellowship with godly Christians, Then you are equipped for growing in sanctification and bearing the image in your daily life. These three disciplines are vital to a fruitful and effective Christian life. Amen? Let's pray. Our God and Father, we are so privileged that you have put us into your family. And Lord, I just pray that you would fill our hearts with a love. May we be built up and overflowing with love for one another, God. May love characterize this, our church. May it just be dripping from our lives as we fellowship together and as we gather together to worship you and give you glory, the God who is love. Lord, I just thank you for the privilege of such clear instruction telling us who we are. And I pray that you'll give us strength to carry these things out and that you'll be glorified as people look into our fellowship and they see there the beauty of Christ, the beauty of forgiven sins, people free to love and serve one another. We honor you and we bless you because of Jesus' precious blood. Amen.